We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today. We're in the book of Romans. What a book this is. We're in chapter 7. So if you have a copy of the Word of God, which is a blessing to have it, you can take time if you're not driving and look at chapter 7. We'll start with 7:7, chapter 7, verse 7. We've been talking about, we've been justified, made right with God. But now Paul goes into an area of yielding to the Holy Spirit so that our lives, our testimonies will be a view of what God's done in our life so others can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Again, Bert Harper and Alex McFarland here. Alex, when we come to chapter 7, I know it's good, but I have to admit, it makes me want to say, man, I can't wait to get to chapter 8. And chapter 8, when you look at all the chapters in that Paul wrote, I don't think there's any chapter any greater than chapter 8. Now, we're not there yet, but chapter 8, I read it again today. I try to read each day and what we're reading and studying. But chapter 7, I think I could say it sets the table for chapter 8, you know?
Oh, yeah. Well, Bert, it's great to be with you, and it's really an honor to be in the Word of God every day on the American Family Radio Network. And we've talked about the importance of the book of Romans, and it is one of the most beloved books of the Bible because the truths in it are like the foundation stones of the Christian faith. I mean, Christ's atonement on the cross, salvation by grace through faith. We are positionally in Christ. And then, as we talked about yesterday, it has much to say about sanctification, which is our progressive growth in holiness and in conformity to the image of Christ. And Bert, earlier in our study, I remarked how Billy Graham, he said he had never known a Christian to get off into false doctrine or error that had a good handle on the book of Romans. Amen. And throughout church history, God has used the book of Romans in quite a number of revivals and great awakenings. So it really, you know, just like the foundation of a building has got to be right for the building to be stable and secure, the book of Romans is a foundational, rock-solid book for the handling of and understanding of the gospel message.
Great word. And what you just said, listen, it is that great revivals, great awakenings, people's lives change by reading the book of Romans. And in chapter 7, verse 7, we come to something that I found interesting. It says in the last, and he quotes the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Now, again, all 10 are 10. The first four deal with our relationship with God, and then the next, you know, kind of deals with our relationship with others. But the 10th one is one that is harder to pinpoint because it deals with it inwardly, and that's what Paul is doing. He's driving this home concerning the law that outwardly God used it to show everybody, you could not be justified by the law because you can't keep it perfectly. And if you're guilty of one, then you're guilty of all. You can't pick and choose. So when it comes to verse 7, let me read it. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, I think he really got on this 10th commandment because of the inward part of it. I think by nature we know we should not kill or murder. We know by nature, you know, one man to one woman, that's the way God had it. And it makes sense, really, besides it being good. But covetousness is one of those that's hidden. And that's what he pinpoints on, just like, as I said yesterday, when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, and he said, oh, I've kept all of these commandments since my youth. Shall not kill, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal. But then Jesus said, I tell you what, he pinpointed on this one, sell what you have and give it to others. And it says he went away sad because he had great riches.
Much wealth.
That's
yeah.
It, Alex. And so Paul here, I think he takes, and I hope I say this right, he takes a page out of what he learned from Jesus Christ to convey to these Romans about what they were inwardly. God is looking at them and having the law on our inward parts, written on our hearts, and he is driving it home. But the law had its purpose. He said, I would not have known that covetousness was a sin unless God had shared it in the commandment. But he said, this brought mm-hmm. me to the place of my position without God, so I would look higher than myself, and that is to God.
Mm. Well, you said it yesterday, Bert, and I thought it was really good how the first commandment and the 10th really circle around and shake hands with each other almost. The first commandment, we are not to be idolaters. But the 10th commandment, we shall not covet. You know, I think there are many people, they would never dream of bowing down to an idol or a false god. And yet, materialism and, greed and covetousness, in a way, it does become an idol. And so the first and last of the Ten Commandments are very, very much related, aren't they?
They're bookends, aren't they? You know what I mean? They're bookends.
Yep. And good word.
You start with God, and what's your relationship with God? And then has this God made a difference in the inward part of your life? And so he continues, but sin taken opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I remember this. This happened in the 7th grade, way back in the dark ages, Alex, okay? And I'm from a rural area originally, and we hunt. I mean, you know, that was it. Back then, high school guys, they drove their trucks. If they didn't ride the bus, they drove their trucks to school, and they would have their hunting guns on a rack in the back of the pickup. Now, that's how back I go back and where it was. And
no,
so
we did too.
Okay, we were talking about hunting. And, you know, you have this season and that season. And I remember Mr. Homer Guy, just the most influential teacher that I had in my high school years. He said, you know, I'm convinced, you know, if we put a season on skunk. Now, you can kill a skunk anytime, anywhere. If we put a season on skunk that you could only kill it a certain time, we would break out of that and try to kill it another time. He said, that's our nature. That's our nature to want to go over the line. You draw a line and you say, man, I want to get to the edge. But our nature is not just get to the edge, but go over the edge. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is our nature in rebellion against God, having our way, wanting to do our way. And the law has a purpose to demonstrate that to us, to show us how desperate we need a Savior. Because the law, no, we can't be perfect. Only Jesus did that, not us.
Mm, well said. You know, Bert, we get the question a lot of times about young people, about children. Are they under God's grace? And I do believe that really, you know, there is this idea of the age of accountability. And in verse 9 of Romans 7, Paul says this, Well, in verse 8, he says, "For without the law, sin was dead." In other words, like apart from the law. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death." So God gave the law to show the perfect righteous nature, and that is life, the righteousness of God. But because we've broken it, it's death to us, not only physical but spiritual too. Here's my point. In verse 9, Paul says, "For I was alive apart from the law." Bert, would it be taking it too far to maybe, and this is not the only scripture, but the age of accountability, I think, may actually be implied by that. In other words, a child is not morally culpable of having broken God's law prior to their ability to understand that they had broken God's law.
Yeah, I would agree with that, Alex. That is a good point, and you see that in there. And I think verse 11 even brings that to it as well. "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me." In other words, when I saw what I was doing and I took knowledge of it, when I take knowledge of my sin being rebellion against God and I hold on to it, I justified, if a person was to justify it. That accountability is set in. But until then, you know, I think you're right, that God's grace covers that. And they may not be saved, but I believe they are safe. You catch the difference in those two words?
Well said, yes. Well said. In verse 11, he says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." See, Paul, for a while, remember, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought he was going to be righteous by the keeping of the law, which none of us do, Paul himself included. How was he deceived, and how was he working out his own death, really, by thinking his righteousness was good enough to get him right with God? But there are people like that now, and they think, well, if there is a heaven, I guess I'm as good as the next guy. But see, the standard for comparison is not, quote, the next guy, because you might be the most moral person in town, but compared to Jesus Christ, you've missed the mark by an immeasurable amount. And so we dare not think that of our own righteousness we could go to heaven, and certainly not think I deserve it or something, because all we really deserve is death and judgment. Verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." Now, in other words, our guilt before a holy God, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with God or his law. They're perfect. But we knew the right, but we did the wrong. Bert, do you remember Jack Wurtson of Word of Life? Did
yes,
you ever know?
I did, yes.
He would come to preach at Liberty, and he was phenomenal. But he would say, for many people, before you can get them saved, you have to get them lost.
Yeah.
And by that, he meant you have to help people understand that they really are alienated from God. And Jack Wurtson would say, the good news contains bad news and worse news. The bad news is we're sinners, we are guilty before a holy God, but then comes the good news, how that by putting our faith in Christ, our sin is washed away, the righteousness of God is accredited, and we are set free in Jesus through simple faith.
He delivers us from the penalty of sin, and he's given us the power to live a life in the Spirit from the power of sin. Listen, follow Christ all the way. We'll be back with more of Romans chapter 7 right after this break on Exploring the Word.
If ending babies' lives in their mothers' wombs isn't heartbreaking enough, the Biden-Harris administration punishes those who protect life, including up to 10 years in jail. And in a shocking stance, the Dems' VP nominee, Walz, supports infanticide, meaning the death of newborns. When will this madness end? Preborn's network of clinics is positioned in the highest abortion areas in the country on standby to protect and love mothers facing unplanned pregnancies by introducing a woman to her baby through ultrasound and showering her with God's love. Her baby's chance at life doubles. If you're pro-life, please consider a donation of any size to support the mission of Preborn. All gifts are tax deductible and will help to defend the defenseless. One ultrasound is just $28, or five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 will sponsor ultrasounds for Preborn's entire network for a day. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250. B-A-B-Y, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. preborn.com/AFR.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed.
What a great song. What a great song. One day God sent his son to be our Savior. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we're in Romans 7. Bert, verse 14 is a powerful verse, isn't it?
It and really is.
I really think.
I got it underlined and highlighted. I couldn't wait to get to it. Go ahead.
Well, you know, I think any Christian could relate to this agony and pull. Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin," or really ensnared or bound by sin. Did you ever see, there was this great book, and it might have been by Warren Wiersbe, but the title, great question, How on Earth Can I Be Spiritual? I mean, think about that title. There are several maybe implications. In this world, even if we want to please God, really apart from his help, his word, the Holy Spirit, invariably we will lapse back into carnality without the help of God.
Exactly right, Alex. And that is the whole idea. You've got to have an inside change. You've got to have a motivation different. Without Christ, our motivation, it may not be do evil, but without faith, it can't please God, and it doesn't please him. So I've got to have an internal change in my heart. By that, I mean my mind, my will, my emotions. And so we do that, and it says in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And this brings us back, and I'm jumping ahead, so you'll see what he's building up to, and that's in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, he's not talking about his physical body, but he's talking about that carnal, fleshly nature that we have. And so he's developing this up for his own, he himself is an example about this that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so he says, "If then," verse 16, "if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Alex, listen, once we are saved, we have a new nature. But does it does it kill the old nature? No, the old nature is still there. That means we have those two natures, and that's the reason Paul is saying these things about what I don't want to practice, I do, and what I want to do, I find myself not doing. It's because of that nature that we have. Have you ever heard it's like two dogs, and the one you feed the most is the one that wins?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's true. That's very true. You know, I think, like I said, every sincere believer has felt this pull. You know, verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? And the word deliver there is a word that means like to pull up by a rope, or it's interesting. It's very similar to a word to snatch away. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, do you remember, or the model prayer, where Jesus said, pray like this, Our Father who art in heaven, and it ends, deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. There's that word, deliver. So it's very similar to the word for the rapture, the catching away. Here's the beautiful thing. If we let the Lord Jesus be our master, our leader, every day we follow God, we are being delivered from the bad habits, the sin, the things that really are destroying us on the inside. They destroy relationships. We are incrementally, over and over, more and more, to a greater degree, delivered. Bert, let me say this. I learned as a young Christian, just like you could practice, you know, in sports or practice a musical instrument, you can, and John Wesley talked about this, create holy habits. I mean, you can make following Jesus and living victoriously in Christ, you can cultivate that habit. And I believe, as Paul would allude to, be delivered from sin, delivered from evil. But one day, when the King returns, we're going to get delivered completely from this fallen world and be in the city wherein dwelleth righteousness, won't we?
Amen. Now, Alex, I want to do, and I want you to see if you find it true. I find what after I've been saved, we're talking about saved people here in these verses, in verse 7, someone that has come to Christ, and Christ is dwelling in them, but that struggle between choosing and what you'll do is there. See if you agree with this. Verse 22, here is my part. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I delight myself in the Lord, according to Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That is my part. I know him, and now that I know him, I delight myself in him. That means I rejoice in him. As David would say, he would encourage himself in the Lord. When we do that, listen to what happens in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who would deliver me from this body of death? Only Christ can. But it happens in when I say deliverance, I'm not talking about salvation here, but I am talking about deliverance into the sanctification, set apart in discipleship, following the Lord. My part is to delight in him. And guess what God will do? He'll do the deliverance part, Alex. Do you catch what I'm... Do you see that in order?
Amen. It's beautiful. It is beautiful. We delight in the Lord, and he delights to deliver us.
Amen.
And, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have these bad habits, sins. I don't know, you might call it the spiritual Achilles heel. And maybe even listening right now, somebody needs to pray and say, Lord, reveal to me my blind spots, the blind spots that are not pleasing to you that I don't know about. Maybe there's the things I do know about that need work. And the beautiful thing, though, Bert, God loves us so much. As Billy Graham said, God accepts us as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
I mean, there's an old saying, do we really believe that God desires the best for us? I think deep down we know that, But folks, if we're not willing to let Jesus Christ change us, reform us, purify us, sanctify us, we're not really letting ourselves experience God's best. And I guess the question would be, why would we hold back? If we've accepted salvation, why would we withhold or attempt to withhold anything from the one who really is Lord of all? We need to let him be Lord of all that we are.
Amen, Alex. Let me see if you, I'm throwing these out, see if you agree with me. You've talked about what Billy Graham said. He wants us our best. Let me ask you this. Is God's best always easy?
Oh, not always.
It's not. Not always. Most of the time. Okay, Paul talked about an athlete. He had talked about building. Being an athlete and going through practice and going through all the drills that you have to go through is not easy. It's a lot easier sitting on the sideline, but it has its fulfillment. Building, it'd be a lot easier. Well, no, I don't need to build anything. No, you get in there and build it. You build it right. You match the corners correctly. You know, you do all the things so it is well built, and it's not easy.
Yeah.
Most of the things that God has for us, with all my heart, I believe, are not easy. Many times it's difficult. So if you've come to Christ as a follower of Christ, you who are listening today, and you thought, man, this is not exactly what I thought it would be. Well, Jesus said it. He told those men that were following him, come follow me. And he didn't give them a rose-petaled future. He shared with them truth. When Paul was called out, God said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer to follow me. And so it's not always easy. The best is yet to come. I realize that. But we follow Christ. And here it is. I think that deliverance and that delighting is putting your time in, investing your life, investing your service, investing yourself in the Lord. And he will bring you into paths and open up doors that I believe you could never dream of spiritually any other way, Alex.
You know, cutting corners is expensive, isn't it?
Way to say it. That's a better way to. You said it in one sentence, what I was trying to say in two paragraphs, brother.
Well, you know, several years ago, I saw this thing on TV about a building in Seattle, Washington, that was going to be a very elite apartment building or condos or something. And they were digging the foundation, and the engineers said, you know, the code only requires so much depth and concrete footings or something. But really, we highly recommend that you go a little bit deeper, a little bit stronger, because we're afraid, given the height of this building, it's not going to work. And it was just a minuscule amount, like $40,000 or something. But when you're talking about a multi-billion-dollar building, you know, an extra $40,000 really proportionately wasn't that much. But the owners said, no, we're not going to do that. And the engineers said, look, we strongly recommend, you know, do this thing right, even beyond what the code calls for. Well, long story short, this skyscraper is leaning and it's unsafe. And the million-dollar condos, they can't sell a one of them because the building is leaning and they're probably going to have to tear it down. And they said, you know, in retrospect, oh my goodness, if only we had done it right and not halfway. And I was watching that, and I think about the Christian life, folks. Let me just say this. I mentioned it yesterday. There's a lot of preachers in the Bible, like Jeremiah, and they preach really hard against sin. And there's no minister in Scripture that God reprimands for dealing with sin too harshly. Now, there are ministers that get reprimanded for dealing with sin too lightly. But just like a building has to have the foundation, your life, your walk, spiritually, you've got to have the right foundation. And Bert, you said it. We're not saying it's easy, but we're saying it's right. And I've counseled with a lot of people, and a little sin has big repercussions. And Bert, you've been in the ministry longer than I, but I've been with a lot of folks as they are leaving this world, many godly people. I've never, ever had somebody say, you know, boy, I walked with Jesus and I surely do regret it. No, you'll never hear that. The more they've invested in their walk with the Lord, the more they've yielded to God and His Word, the more joyful and grateful and fruitful their lives were. Become everything Christ ordained you to be. Satan doesn't want you to do that. The devil is going to lie. The devil is going to try to get you to cut corners or go halfway, but go all the way with Christ because He went all the way to the cross for us.
Alex, and when he comes to the conclusion of this chapter, and it is a transition from chapter 7, verse 25, to chapter 8, verse 1, which I think we're going to hold that over to Monday because we could not do it justice.
It's rich.
Yeah, in the next 3 minutes. So I want to really look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I just want to stop there for a minute. He can give you all the reasons. I could give you all the reasons. But I just want to dwell on this for a minute or two. Being thankful. Paul is building this up of being justified with God. I'm thankful He saved me, he says. And then he's working on me to bring me in this relationship that I have, bringing me, and you mentioned this, I think 2 days ago, into the fellowship that I need to have with Him through, you know, walking with Him. And this fellowship that he says, I thank God for this fellowship that I have. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, obedience to Him, following Him. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Alex, when we hear the Lord through His word and then Him driving it home, that's what David Jeremiah does. He has this 1 minute or 2 minute slot in AFR, and he'll say, driving the word home on Route 66. Route 66 yeah. is the 66 books of the Bible, and I just always, I love it too. And he drives this home. So here Paul is driving this home. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he gave us the law that we can see we don't measure up, that Jesus Christ came to die in our place so that we could have that propitiation from sin. He's done everything we need, and we need to thank God for that. Hey, we're going to take phone calls. Alex and I love to hear from you. And so you can make that phone call, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear your Bible question today on Exploring the Word.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe that our ministry, as well as everything in the heavens and on earth, belongs to God, and our role is that of a trusted manager.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. We're taking phone calls today, and people have already called in. That number, because we do have some lines that are open, is 888-589-8840. We want your Bible question, and we look forward to it. And this is some of our favorite things to do, is talk with those who are listening, and they call in. So, Alex, you ready to go to the phone lines?
Well, I am. I want to give a big shout out. We've got some listeners, and they say they're enjoying the show. My friend Ivy Scarborough up in Jackson, Tennessee, and Dave Dabney in Conroe. Bert, earlier I got a message from brother in Phoenix, Arizona, listening to us, listening to Exploring the Word in Phoenix, Arizona. And of course, I'm going to be in Richmond this weekend, folks. We've got a big weekend in and around Richmond through Berea Baptist, and I'll be at Man Church tomorrow with Rocky Marin and all the guys. So if you want to go to my own website, which is alexmcfarland.com, you can find out where all I'm going to be. But listeners across America that give us a little thumbs up and a shout out, we appreciate that, don't we?
We really do. Matter of fact, you're just talking about Jackson, Tennessee. I'm going to be a little further north that on Saturday morning. We have a men's conference there at Salem Baptist Church. Gibson County Baptist Association's having a men's conference, and I'll be preaching and speaking, and I'm looking forward to it so much. And your friend, Jerry Drace, my friend, we're going to visit with him, and we're looking forward to that. And then I'll be preaching at Unity Baptist Church here in Northeast Mississippi, out towards Saltillo. If someone wants to come out that way, you can look that address up. You can find it. It's a great church, and I'm in Jan and I enjoy being there. So if you can come, you do so. So we got a lot of calls, so let's get to them. And let's go to Arkansas and talk to J.W. J.W., thank you for calling.
Yes, this is a two-part question or answer. Being a Christian is the hardest thing in the world, because the devil will throw everything he's got at you because he doesn't want you to make it into heaven. Being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world, but you got to look at the end. You got to say, I know where I'm going when I die, and the only way I can do it is be the Christian man or woman that I got to be. So it's the hardest and easiest thing in the world.
J.W., I forgot who said it, said, for me alone to be a Christian is impossible. I completely depend upon God and His Holy Spirit. But it happens victoriously. And Alex, I really do believe that word delight. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It is consistent. It has to do with encouraging yourself in the Lord, obeying Him and following Him. Listen, we're saved by the grace of God. We really are. But when we get to heaven, we don't want to get in there and have nothing to show for it. We want to have served the Lord with gladness, don't we?
You know, I think about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2, but his delight
there it is again
is in the law of the Lord. We think about the love of Jesus, and of course, that's everything, that God so loved the world. But I've got to say, the victorious Christian life, it is absolutely contingent on the role that Scripture plays in your life.
Amen.
I mean, without the Bible is to the Christian what good nutrition is to the athlete. Would you?
I agree.
Think that's a fair analogy?
That is a great analogy. Have you heard that old saying? Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does its work in our life. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Again and again, we could quote verses, but make the word of God a part of your life, not just reading it, but obeying it and sharing it. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Laura. Laura, thank you for calling.
Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
How are y'all doing?
Amen. Blessed.
Okay, well, I had a question. I was reading about when David died and Adonijah tried to take the throne, and then they made Solomon the king. And Adonijah had asked for Abishag, the Shunammite, to be his wife. And then Solomon had him killed, and I was really curious as to what did that signify, that he was asking for that the Shunammite.
Okay.
It was really illicit, wasn't it?
It really was. And you, let me just congratulate you on you doing a good job with these names. Some of the Old Testament names, they give me, if you listen, you know they give me difficulty. But listen, God had Solomon picked out, you know, already. That's true. But he was usurping authority in every way, not just in him wanting to be the king, but also him desiring that woman. I think it's all the way illicit, all the way, Alex.
Yeah. And wasn't Abishag, I don't have this in front of me, the one that had kind of nursed David when he was elderly?
It sounds that way. Again, I don't either.
And in a way, when Adonijah was wanting to usurp the throne, I mean, it would have signified, I'm taking the king's staff and resources. But the implication is he had more than just a staff member on his mind. It was immoral designs that he had.
Laura, we hope that helps. I think you're right. Sometimes the Bible, we see it and we read it's what's happening, but not every time can we understand the full explanation of why. But I think Alex has hit that on the spot. So hope that helps. Thank you for calling. Let's stay in Arkansas and talk to Tanya. Tanya, thank you for calling.
Thank y'all for doing what you do. I appreciate it a whole lot. First of all, I wanted to tell you, and I've told y'all this before, the words the Lord laid on my heart and told me to shout them from the mountaintops, and that's that we were all made for a time such as this. This is all good versus evil. Everyone has to choose a side, and Jesus Christ wins all this mess.
Amen.
So I hang on to that. But my question is, and this has never bothered me before, but just recently, and I'm driving, so I don't have the Bible verse memorized, or I can't look it up right now. But where it says that women are supposed to keep their heads covered, can you help me? Like, do I need to start wearing a ball cap? You know what I'm saying? I've never felt the urgency of that before, but for some reason it's been just itching me or, bothering me.
That seemed to be an issue in Corinth, didn't it, Alex? In Corinth, where that was the issue, and Paul brings it up, and it also talks about the long hair and the short hair on the women, and a lot of it has to do with identity and then submission. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, this is really in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and there are a couple of things here. For one, Corinth was a very immoral city, and apparently clothing styles, which would have included hair and maybe head coverings, the way that they could tell the women between the moral, godly women and the immoral women of the street related to head covering. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 11, it's really showing the church under Christ's authority, just as the bride is under the husband's authority. And in verse 5, it's talking about really honoring yourself by honoring the chain of authority that God has ordained. And Bert, I realize in the post-feminist world, I mean, if you even talk about authority, and it's not male chauvinist or misogyny or men being, having women as a doormat, but if you even talk about authority structures nowadays, even professed Christians will push back on it. But God is a God of order. And honestly, the best favor we can do ourselves is to do life God's way, in the home, in our marriages, in our churches. And there's a lot in there that's really showing trust and submission to the authority and the order that God has designed.
Tanya, I do not believe wearing a head covering is going to make you any more pleasing to the Lord. And because your identity is in Christ, He is your authority. And in a marriage, you have mutual accountability, but you do have structure. Anything without structure is bound to fail. And in a home, there's this structure. And so, yes, I believe in it and it works best. But any man that does not take the wife's opinions and authorities, I think he's bouncing off the wrong wall, Alex, mm-hmm. Pilate sure should have listened to his wife, shouldn't he?
Amen. Hey, I'm not trying to be flippant here, but a Christian wife, they often say, It's the Holy Spirit in a skirt. Here's my point. Men, listen to your wives, honestly. And that doesn't diminish the roles God has ordained at all. But it is a beautiful thing. And I know this by having a very godly wife to speak in my life, Angie. But God puts us together to complement each other, doesn't he?
He really has. And Alex, you and I know well enough, know each other well enough, and know our wives well enough. God has done that in our lives. What a blessing it is. And so, Tanya, follow the Lord. You know, also, I think we got time for another phone call, so open up the lines. That number is 888-589-8840. Let's go to, it's Louisiana, and it's Brandon. I have a hard time sometimes seeing if it's an L or an I on my screen, but it's Louisiana, isn't it, Brandon?
Yes, sir.
Well, let me ask
you. Good to be on the...
Well, how did you do with Francine? Were you in the crosshairs of the hurricane?
It looked like it was going to come to us maybe Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, it kept veering east. So we really didn't get not so much as rain.
Oh, okay. Well, that's what we're getting here in northeast Mississippi is rain. But Brandon, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
My question is, and I'm sorry it's a bit different, but I'm curious to hear what y'all have to say about hyper grace. I know that, you know, specific term isn't in the scriptures, but I know the scripture tells us we love him because he first loved us. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves. The Holy Spirit produces Christ in our lives. So what would be y'all's interpretation of hyper grace when that's spoken? I know there is, and maybe that what it is that some feel that if you preach grace too much, then people will feel they can live any kind of way and still go to heaven. But the word says that every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that. Listen, he gives more grace, Alex. That is the biblical term. We're saved by grace, but in our lives, he has more grace. And that, is it hyper? You know, definitions and words can really cause a lot of conflict sometimes, can't they?
They can. You know, people may not be familiar with, sometimes it's called the hyper grace movement. Bert, I guess I first heard about this maybe about 10 years ago. And I want to be clear, yes, God has shown us his grace, unmerited favor. But hyper grace, it really began one of the people, Andy Stanley, when he, a decade ago, began to urge people that we don't even need the Old Testament anymore, which I disagree with. And so in the hyper grace teaching, they would say that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, future, so we don't ever have to confess sin. We don't, the moral boundaries of the Old Testament, including, you know, prohibitions against homosexuality. Hyper grace basically says that a born again Christian never has anything to repent of. But Bert, you and I have talked through the book of Revelation. Didn't those seven churches over and over, and they were believers, but they said, repent, turn, and go back and do the first works. So here's the balance, I believe. Yes, God has abundantly shown us his grace, and if we turn to Christ, he completely forgives. But even a born-again Christian has things they need to repent of sometimes. And, it's like Paul says, and the book of Jude says, we are free in Christ, but that is not license to sin.
Amen.
Or pervert the grace of God into immorality. We don't do that, do we?
We do not. Do not go into license and do not go into legalism. Stay with grace. That more grace is found in James 4:6. And honestly, it's talking about resisting the devil. He gives you more grace not to sin, in order to do sin. That's where the more grace comes in. We're going to try to get Victor. We don't have a lot of time. Can you make your question real quickly?
Yeah, sure. Absolutely. Thank you guys for all the amazing work, first of all, that you guys do on the radio. Praise God for everything that you guys do. My question is, I speak to a lot of people, and the most common question that I get is resistance to whether Jesus is really God. And the most common question that I get confronted with is Jesus's comment about when he was about to die and said, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Okay. Victor, thanks for your Alex, would you make one comment real quick? Got time for one comment.
Yeah, that was a quote from Psalm 22:1, and I think in his human nature, he was crying out because as the guilt of the world was put on him, he would be separated from the Father momentarily. It was a cry of agony, but he was going through that we could be redeemed. We'll talk more about this when we reconvene on Monday.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about this program and this network, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.